Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, and I want to read this particular verse this morning out of the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "In the countryside nearby were some shepherds spending the night in the fields guarding their flocks. When an angel of Adonai appeared to them and the Shekinah of Adonai shone round about them, they were terrified." They thought, hold it. This is April. That's a Christmas message there, if you're reading that scripture. At least some people might think that. But today I want to talk about the Shekinah of God's glory, the Shekinah appearance of God. And it's a word that simply means the divine presence or the manifest glory of God's presence with men. Now, this is a word that you don't find typically in your King James or any of your English translations because it is a Hebrew word that came later, and it was never written down in the original Hebrew language. But it's a combination Aramaic and Hebrew word that simply means the residence of God, the resident presence of God. And many people of little understanding of what the Shekinah glory of Jehovah God is, let alone realize the prophetic significance of these manifestations of God. So the Jewish rabbis coined this extra-biblical explanation or word or expression that means cause to dwell. The presence of God was dwelling there. And some of the verses we're going to be reading today will use the term Shekinah. Some will use the word glory. But we've got to realize in some cases these words can be interchangeable here. The Encyclopedia Judaica goes on to say that the Shekinah is defined as the divine presence, the numinous immanence of God in the world, a revelation of the holy in the midst of the profane. What does that simply mean? A revelation of the holiness of God and the profaneness of this world. God manifests His presence in this world today. And unfortunately, I don't think we see the manifest presence of God as much as we would like to. Part of it is because this world has become so profane that we try to shut out the presence of God. We don't want the presence of God in some cases. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. "And as the children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they have built the wilderness tabernacle," and I may have mentioned this last week even, something alluding to this. And it says, "Now as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory, the Shekinah of the Lord appeared in a cloud." Think about it. They were out here in the desert. They knew in a way where they were going, but yet they didn't know how they were going to get there. And they look, and suddenly they see the manifestation of God appearing in a cloud. Think about that. That makes goosebumps run up and down your spine, don't it? Thinking about seeing the divine manifest presence of God. It goes on to tell us in chapter 24, verse 16, "Now the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." This is a manifestation of the Shekinah presence of God. God was dwelling in that place. God was dealing directly with man in that place. God was speaking to Moses in that place. And if we read the rest of the scriptures there, we find it was there that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the rules that they were to live by, rules that we are still to live by today. And some people think, well, the Ten Commandments were the Old Testament, and we can throw them out today because we're living in a new world. I've got news for you. Everything that's in the Ten Commandments still applies today. It's still important to us today. If we go on and continue to read in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, and Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Now, I got to kind of fill you in a little bit here. Moses has gotten the Ten Commandments. He's gone back down. He's found that the children of Israel are dancing around a golden calf. And it ticked him off. It made him angry. He had just been in the divine presence of God, and he comes down, and this people that he's leading to the promised land are dancing around a golden calf and giving it worship. Since we didn't have church Wednesday night because of so many people being ill, I went and visited another church. And the speaker in the Bible study that I attended was talking about someone had written a little booklet or was working on one called the Divine Church of Puke or something like that. What makes God throw up? Can you imagine? God's presence is there. God has delivered them from bondage, and now they're dancing around an idol already. God does so much for us in our lives. Let's face it. Every one of us could have been lost, could have already been in the grave. And I don't care how old you are, from the youngest to the oldest one that's here. But by the mercy and the grace of God, he has been with you and he's delivered you from things and he has blessed you. And yet sometimes we go out and we just kind of thumb our nose at God and say, okay, God, I'll call you when I need you. And that's the way a lot of Christians in America are today, I think. I've mentioned it before, I know at some time, but years ago, in fact, it was in 1984, I believe it was, we were down in Guyana. It might have been 86, I'm not sure, but it was one of the trips down there, and the pastor's house, and you got to realize in Guyana and Georgetown area, houses are all built one story off the ground because of potential flooding, because that part is below sea level. And the pastor's daughter had gone out on the porch, one story high. And she had fallen over the rail and landed on the concrete below. And they took her to the hospital and they said, well, we'll wait till tomorrow to see if she makes it through the night. And if she makes it through the night, we'll take an x-ray then to see if there's any damage or anything to her brain, whatever, because they only had a limited amount of x-ray film available to them. And he told me, he says, you know, he says, we have to trust God here. We don't have anything else. Now, I know things have changed down there since that time, but that's kind of the way it is with a lot of people. They trust God when they don't have any other choice. But if they got another choice, they'll take that other choice before they'll trust God. And then are you saying, well, you shouldn't go to see a doctor? No, I'm not saying you should never go see a doctor. I'm saying, though, sometimes we put all of our trust in what man has to offer instead of what God has to offer. And I know sometimes God uses doctors to heal your body and to bring healing into your body. And I have no qualm against them and nothing to say bad about anybody that goes to see the doctor because he blessed us with them. But we still need to put our trust and our faith in God and let him use the means that he wants to bring about our healing or whatever we need in our life. Well, let's get back to Moses here. He's come down off the mountain. He's broke the Ten Commandments. We have a replica of them on the back there, the tablets of stone. He threw them down and broke them. Well, God calls him back up on the mountains and he's going to give them to him again. And this is the part we're reading at here. It says again in verse 18 of chapter 33, again he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses speaking to God, show me thy glory. And he answered, I will make all my good go before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. For I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Furthermore, he said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. Can you imagine the presence of God is so magnificent that if we were to look God in the face, we would die? Think about that. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And while my glory, and we could translate that word glory here, while my Shekinah passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft, a hole, so to speak, in the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand after thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You can't look me in the face and live, Moses. And as he goes on here, and the tablets of stone are replaced, and so on. Then in chapter 34, verses 5 through 6, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord passed before his face and cried, 'The Lord, strong, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger and abundance in goodness and truth.'" And here in that same two verses that we just read, I want to read to you now from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "And Adonai descended in the cloud, stood with him there and pronounced the name of Adonai. Adonai passed before him, proclaimed, 'Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth.'" I want to tell you something here, and we don't think about it very often. There were two times in Scripture that God, his presence, appeared to Moses and he told him his name. Can you imagine being in that sort of a relationship with the Father God that he would tell you his name? Here in Exodus, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now if you go to Bible college and you study theology and all this stuff, you find that's what's called the Tetragrammaton. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and we translate it into English either YHVH or YHWH. But it simply means to the Jews, the unpronounceable name of God. They don't dare pronounce that. In fact, if you read their writing, they spell God in English G-D because they won't put the O in there, because they don't want to risk offending God. Back at the burning bush, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God tells him again his name, and as it's translated into English there, "I am. I am." Think about it. I am. He always has been. He always will be. And our minds can't wrap around something like that too very easily, something that always was and always will be. Because to us, everything has to have a beginning and an end. It has a start and a finish. But to God, there is no beginning, there is no end. He tells us in Scripture, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He always was, and always will be. I am. Moses, as he then came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, the Bible tells us this. Let's read verse 29 of chapter 34. "So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he descended from the mount. Now Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone bright after that God had talked with him." I'll tell you, being in the presence of God, even just looking at his hinder parts, his back, so to speak, changed Moses physically. Did you ever stop to think about it? It made a physical change in Moses. Scripture here says, "And his skin," or his face, "shone bright." In fact, if you go on and read, they made Moses wear a veil because they couldn't stand to look him in the face because of the brightness. And I want to point out something. Now, I think I probably have also mentioned this at some time in the past. The Hebrew word Koran that is translated in one place is "has horns." And if you ever see a little statue of Moses sometime and he's got horns up like this, like devil-like horns, and you wonder about that, it's because some people translate that when he came down, his face had horns. And that's a mistranslation of the word or a misuse of the word that when it says has horns, it says his face shone as so brightly here. Moses had been in the Shekinah presence of God. And when you get in the Shekinah presence of God, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a change in your life. There are numerous other scriptures in the Old Testament where it talks about the presence of God being represented by a cloud of glory. And in chapter 40, verses 34 through 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And they were as one blowing trumpets and singing, and made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord." That's kind of what we do when we come into church on Sunday morning. We come in, we don't necessarily blow the trumpets because we don't have any trumpets. But we play the organs, we play the other instruments, the drums, the piano, whatever instrument might be available here. And we sing praises unto God, and we lift our hand in praise as we lift up our voices in singing before God. It says, with the trumpets and with cymbals and with instruments of music, and they praised the Lord singing, "For he is good, because his mercy lasteth forever. From then the house, even the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud." That's how they had worship back there. Out there on the backside of the desert, they sang praises to God, and God's presence came into their midst. I've talked about it before, being in church, and you could feel the presence of God. As we used to say back in days gone by, you could feel the presence of God so thick in your midst that you could cut it with a knife. And I know, not seeing a visible cloud like you look up in the sky and see a cloud, but you could feel that presence. You walked in, you knew the presence of God was there. We need the presence of God in our midst today in our churches. Our churches, no matter which ones they are, need the presence of God. We need the anointing, we need the Shekinah, we need the dwelling of God in our midst. For me, one of the most goosebumpy, tingly appearances of God's Shekinah is found in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And I tell you, a lot of times as I read this scripture, these scriptures surrounding this particular chapter and this particular story in the book of Acts, I tell you, sometimes I feel like crying. Sometimes I get a wide range of emotions sometimes as I read these particular scriptures, because it's talking about Stephen as he's giving witness to those that have brought accusations against him. And it says in chapter 7, verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Only time in the Bible you find Jesus standing, by the way. Always seated at the right hand of God. That tells me something there when Jesus was standing. Ooh, I'm getting the goosebumps now. I tell you, because here if we read this same verse in the complete Jewish Bible, where we get the fullness of the Jewish mindset here, it says, "He, but being full of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, looked up into the heavens and saw God's Shekinah, with Yeshua standing at the right hand of God." Can you imagine? These people are about to kill him. And he looks up. Imagine he had his hands outstretched as he looked up. And the scripture tells us he looked straight into the heavens. He saw the Shekinah of God. He saw the glory of God. And not only did he see the glory of God, but he saw Jesus standing there. And I can imagine Jesus is looking back and saying, "It's time to come home, Stephen. It's time to come home." Oh, I tell you, I can just imagine that. And I get lost for words sometimes when I talk about these scriptures here. I can't just imagine looking into the presence of God, looking into the Shekinah glory of God. Paul goes on to write to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of the glory and the engraved form of his person and bearing up all things by his mighty word, hath by himself purged our sin and setteth at the right hand of majesty in highest places. And I want to again read that one from the Complete Jewish Bible. This sun is the radiance of the Shekinah. He's the radiance of God's glory, the very expression of God's essence, upholding all that exists by this powerful word. And after he had through himself made purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of God himself, Father God. Oh, Jesus came that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And he ascended back into the heavenly places and now sits at the right hand of the glory of God. And he's there making intercession, the Bible tells us, for us. Interceding for us. You know, when you go to court, you have a lawyer. If you're going to court, you better have a lawyer. You're going to end up in big trouble. If you don't, you may still end up in big trouble. But when you go to court, you get a lawyer, someone who intercedes with the court or with the judge on your behalf. I remember one time, only time I've ever been to court for myself is I'd got a ticket for running a stop sign that I didn't run. I was guilty of speeding, but that's not what they wrote me up for. And I went, and they asked me, how are you going to plead? And I said, not guilty, because I didn't run a stop sign. I was speeding, but I didn't run a stop sign. The attorney, by the way, the one for the prosecution, listened to my story and told me, okay, when your name is called, you get up and you say, not guilty, and I'll make a motion to dismiss. Because I don't believe you ran it either. And that's what they did. He got up and made intercession for me. He said, Your Honor, in interest of justice, we wish to dismiss this case. I got news. That's what Jesus is doing for you. Amen. You're guilty, though, of those sins that you committed. You're guilty of being born into sin. But Jesus stands there before God and he says, Father, I intercede on their behalf, and in the interest of mercy and justice, dismiss the charges. They've already been paid. I paid for them on the cross of Calvary. It's been taken care of. Let them go. Think about that. You've got the most powerful attorney in the universe on your side. Amen. He is our hope. In this world, we don't have a lot of hope. A lot of things aren't necessarily going our way anymore. Read in the paper every day, and it's becoming more and more anti-Christ in this nation. Anti-anything that is Christian. Be anything else and it's okay, but be Christian and they're on your case. It's getting worse. But we've got an attorney that's interceding for us. And I got news, we may stand someday in a position like Stephen, but I want to be able to look into the heavens and say, I see Jesus ready to welcome me home. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and again reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, while continuing to expect the blessed fulfillment of our certain hope. What is our hope? Jesus, which is the appearing of the Shekinah of the great God and the appearing of our deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. That is our hope. We're waiting for His appearing. He's coming back someday. And it may be closer than we think. Just kind of a side note here, and this is not in my message, because world events change from moment to moment. We're going to be starting a Bible study on Wednesday night, April the 10th, on prophecies of Daniel as related to the soon coming of Jesus Christ. But do you realize, and I don't know how many have paid attention to this in the news, but do you realize that on April the 11th, this world as we know it could possibly change dramatically? Because the North Koreans have already said, we don't guarantee anybody in the embassy after April the 10th. The sabers of war are being rattled, and you say that guy's an idiot and probably a few other things. But he's got a nuclear bomb too, and he's got rockets that can reach the shores of our country. And I was just reading again last night that the South Koreans have said they may not wait. If they think that he's about ready to push a button, they may push theirs first. It could change this world drastically in just a few short days. And it will change our lives. Even if it just is contained to there, it will change our lives. And it will change them drastically. That's how close we are. Somebody has said the only thing left for the return of Jesus Christ is the rebuilding of the temple. I got more news for you. The rapture and the second coming are two different events. And depending on whether you're mid-trib or pre-trib, it's 7 to 3.5 years after the rapture that Jesus actually physically comes back. They got plenty of time. I'll tell you, they can put up a building pretty fast when they're ready and want to. And they're ready to put one up. They are ready. It's just the spot. And I don't have time for it in this message, but there's some things about where the spot's at too that I think we've been looking at the wrong things for years. But I think God keeps some things hidden until the last moment. And I keep saying this word. I got more news for you here. That last moment's just about here. Of things to come, we read of God's Shekinah. Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. Again, I'll read from the Jewish Bible. For the sanctuary was filled with smoke from God's Shekinah, God's glory. That is, from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels had accomplished their purpose. God's glory is going to be manifest. And in speaking of the New Testament, the New Jerusalem that is to come, Revelation chapter 21, verse 11, it had the Shekinah of God, so that its brilliance was like that of a priceless jewel, like a crystal clear diamond. Do you realize, of course, that the descriptions we read, what a lot of people read about and say is the description of heaven, is not actually the description of heaven. It is the description of the New Jerusalem that's coming down, that's going to set here on planet Earth after the 1,000-year reign has taken place. And we as Christians, we as those who are born again, are going to dwell in that city. Oh, it's magnificent. Again, our brains can't wrap around all of what it's like. Can you imagine a city that's 1,500 miles high? That's what it says it is. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. All these things. And it has the Shekinah of God there, because on to say, and the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's Shekinah gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. We'll be living in a city that is lit by the presence and the glory of God. Think about that. God's Shekinah, God's blessings, God's glory. And we can have God's glory in our midst today even. They had it in Old Testament times. They've had it in New Testament times. They've had it in our times. And we can have it today if we invite Him in. But we need to invite him in. We need to feel that. I want the day to be here that when we walk down the aisles of this church, we feel the manifest presence of God. There's a kind of presence of God in our midst. A presence so strong that when the sick walk down the aisles, they are healed. A presence so strong that when those who are unsaved walk down the aisles, they run to the altar and cry out to God. You say, brother, does that happen? It sure does. It's happened in the past. It can happen again. But we've got to want it. We've got to desire it. We've got to ask for it. And I believe if we as a congregation begin to cry out to God and say, God, manifest your Shekinah in our church. Manifest your presence in our church. It will happen. But we've got to want it. In the Bible, there are those things, verses, that we refer to as apostolic blessings. And a lot of times in church, as their closing words might be one of these apostolic blessings. And I know several particular ministers that always do the apostolic blessing, and they will even say, stand for the blessing as you're being dismissed from the church. One of those particular blessings is found in Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, which says, Now unto him that is able to keep you, that ye fall not, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with joy. That is to God only wise, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But again, I want to read that one in the Complete Jewish Bible because here's how it reads. Now to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of his Shekinah. To God alone, our deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That is a blessing that he had one of his disciples write that was passed down to us today. He wants us to be in the presence of his Shekinah. He wants his Shekinah to be around us. If you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Today you can experience that walk with God. You can experience God's Shekinah come into your life. I grew up in church. Those here in this congregation have heard this before. I grew up in church. I knew nothing but church. I've told you how when they sent groups out to go door to door and stuff, they put me in charge sometimes because I knew more about the Bible and stuff than any of the rest of them. But at about 13 years of age, finally somebody said and asked me point blank in a Sunday school class, are you saved though? And I said no. Because I'd never asked Jesus to come into my heart. They told the Sunday school class, let's pray that tonight, church tonight, that Kenneth would get saved and that Kenneth and this one other young man in the class would get filled with the Holy Ghost. That was to be their prayer during the afternoon for the service that evening. Service started, song service, probably about third maybe song or something like that. I don't really remember now. They gave an altar call. That's as far as church got that night, as far as regularly scheduled service. I walked down to the altar, and for at least the next 2 hours, I was in the presence of God. I know not what transpired on planet Earth during that time. People can tell me things that happened there. I just know that I knelt down at an altar. And I know that when I finally came back to myself, I was halfway across the front of the building from where I'd started. I don't know how I got there. I just know that I was in the presence of God. I was experiencing the Shekinah of God. And if you're listening to me, wherever you're at, and you've never had an experience with Jesus Christ, you can have that experience. You can have Him come into your heart and into your life and change your life completely. So much so that you could be like Stephen if you looked up into the heavens and see, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And Father, today I pray, if there are those who are listening to me by whatever means, I pray, Father, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would ask Him into their heart right now. And Father, that You would fill them with Your Shekinah, with Your glory. And Father, they would have an experience, Father, that will change their lives forever. I thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.